Saint Teresa of Avila is known to have been gifted with a sweetness of temperament, a lively wit and imagination, a tender and affectionate heart. You're invited now to join Father Thomas Dubay for his journey into the life of this Doctor of the Church on Teresa of Avila, Personality and Prayer. And now, here's our host, Father Thomas Dubay.
For welcoming us into your homes. I'm Father Thomas Dubay, Mary's priest, and as I explained another time, really a kind of vagabond for the Lord, full-time on the road, giving lectures and retreats, etc. And I should like to notice as we begin this segment that our first two programs were really aimed at setting a context, understanding St. Teresa all the better. Because you understand no saint unless you understand what sanctity is, not the caricatures of it that are so common in the popular mind. And so, in our first program, we considered sanctity as a winner, which is simply a popular way of saying that people really don't understand what the thing really is because for the reasons we considered, it is really a winner. And ultimately, when we come to die, there's no other winner except sanctity. Then we went on to take a look at saints, of whom, of course, St. Teresa is one of them, and there we began to focus a little bit more on her, which gets us ready for what we take up now. I want to begin our discussion of St. Teresa, namely what we have, focusing on her in particular, with two questions. One of which is, of the thousands of saints one could talk about, why pick on this one? Well, one very practical reason is that it happens I have studied her pretty thoroughly over a good number of years, but that's not my main reason. And that raises the second question, what kind of woman was she? You will notice in the subtitle of this series, we're dealing with personality and prayer. Which simply means that we're going to take her person first. She was an extraordinary human being for a lot of reasons. And we're going to take a look at that beginning in this program. We're going to focus on her person. Then, after we deal with that, we're going to go on to the prayer. Her prayer life itself, beautiful model of it, and also her teaching. And you will notice that the whole outline of the course really pursues that particular direction. Now, I want to answer our question here. Why take up Teresa? Why focus on her? And that helps us to say also what kind of person she was. To begin to say it, it's going to take some time to analyze her person, which is most instructive for you and me. We'll see that saints are real people, not the artificial things you read about and sometimes see in the media. The first reason we're studying, talking about dealing with St. Teresa, is that people attract people. I notice in my lecture work, no matter who it is, whether it's cloistered nuns or laymen and laywomen, they always love a story. Because one reason being, stories deal with people. Abstract ideas are good and they're necessary, and I love them myself, and I like to talk about them too. But unless you illustrate at least once in a while with real live human beings of flesh and blood, you just tend to lose people. And so we're going to study this woman, not only because she's extraordinary, there are quite a few extraordinary men and women in our world, very few would come up to her level in my opinion, but people are attracted by person beauty, and she was a beauty in more ways than one, as we shall notice. She was unclassifiable as a personality. If I had to put her into one of the standard temperaments, I really wouldn't know where to put her. She was so rich and different from most people that I have met by a long shot. So that's the first reason. It's good to know at least one saint close up, and then hopefully we go on to learn about other ones. And we will have an introduction to this one. The second answer why focus on Teresa rather than dozens of other marvelous men and women, saints? The second reason is that we learn in her that a deep prayer life, that deep immersion in the Trinity, which is the reason that you and I are on the planet. We're not here for all the little bitty things that happen on earth, even the things that are in the headlines in today's paper. They are long forgotten, almost all of them, in 10 years and certainly in 200 years, practically all of them. We're here for eternity. And the saints teach us what this is about. Namely, especially the point I'm after here, is we learn in this woman what deep prayer is and how to get there. And we learn very much that prayer does not happen in the vacuum. Now, prayer, I mean, I'm not talking simply about saying vocal prayers, morning, evening prayers, before and after meals. I hope we all do that. That's fine and important, yes. But I'm talking about prayer in the sense of a deep immersion in God. We spoke about that in another series at some length, some of you may recall. And St. Teresa, in her life, and also in her words, teaches us that this deep immersion in God is not separated, divorced from, unrelated to, all the rest of what we do and don't do in the rest of our life. We learn that. If you want to be deeply immersed in God, you means me too, I'm talking to myself, I need this probably more than you do, but in any event, I'm speaking to myself. If you want a deep prayer life, you have got to live the gospel generously in your state in life. Married, religious, single, priest, religious, no matter who you are, you've got to live the gospel fully or you will not have a deep immersion in God. Growing prayer depth does not happen because we look pious or we seem pious or we simply want something. You've got to live the gospel fully, as I've said elsewhere at some length. And we learn that in Teresa, both by her teaching and also in her life. This woman really lived the gospel totally, loving the Lord God with her whole heart, her whole soul, her whole mind, and all of her strength. And we learn that in her. Indeed, we learn it in any saint, but she's a marvelous teacher of it, both in life and in word. The third reason we single out Teresa for special attention in this series of lectures, conferences, discussions, is that she is especially recommended by the Church. The Church has declared her a doctor of the Church, meaning that of all the marvelous teachers among theologians, that she is singled out for being expert in this way or that way. And in her case, it was mostly about growing in prayer, which is the second main section of our course, our series of lectures, you will notice. Let me illustrate that from the New Testament a bit at the end. And then first, though, let me illustrate it from the Psalter, namely how Teresa teaches what Scripture says about prayer depth. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I seek, which means that's the most important thing in anybody's life. That's what the Hebrew expression, one thing, means. Of all the things all of us have to do, again, married, single, monk, nun, it's true of all of us. The one thing is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Now, St. Teresa is going to develop that in what we'll be saying about her life and her mode of living and praying, and also about her teaching. She develops it far better, that verse, than any Scripture scholar I've come across. And I don't say that to belittle Scripture scholars. They just really don't know what that gazing on the beauty of the Lord is, unless they have studied themselves or have this deep prayer life. Then you begin to know it by experience. And the deeper it gets, the better you know what the psalmist was saying. So that in a way, there are many sections of Scripture, and I'll point this out further down, the Transforming Union section especially, that you just and I don't understand unless we understand what St. Teresa lived and what she wrote about. We just don't. The second text I should like to cite here is Psalm 34, verses 5 and 8, and making the same kind of point. Look to the Lord, and you will be radiant with joy. There's a communing with God that is so deep that when you encounter Him, looking to Him is the biblical way of saying that, you just radiate a joy that should not be diluted. There is that kind of prayer life. And Teresa beautifully describes that, especially in this growing prayer, what she calls the fourth and the fifth and the sixth mansions, and most of all in the seventh, the Transforming Union. You get to know what the biblical writer is speaking of. And in the same psalm, verse 8, taste and drink deeply, for the Lord is good. Again, if people don't know what Teresa writes about, they just don't know what that verse means. They may think it is strong emotion. She's saying much more than that, and the psalmist is saying much more than that. So we turn to Teresa because she's an expert, doctor of the church, about this whole area. Let me give you still another example, because these texts are not rare in Scripture. Psalm 84, verse 2. How my soul yearns and pines for Yahweh's courts. Now that is deep prayer. Even if you don't feel much zippy-doo, if you're yearning and pining for the Lord, you have got a very deep prayer life. Well, Teresa and others like her, John of the Cross is another marvel at this whole thing. If you know them, you know what the psalmist is talking about. He's not talking about a mere emotion. This is much more than that. The verse goes on, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. That is a deep prayer life. If you come in your prayer to the point, even when it's difficult and dry, where you're yearning and pining for God, and if in your prayer you reach this heart, my flesh, my very being tingles for joy in the living God, that's much more than an emotion. And we learn what all that is about and how to get there from St. Teresa. Let me give you one example from the New Testament. It's Jesus at his prayer. Repeatedly, as you know, he goes off into these long solitudes. Luke tells us he did it habitually. And in Mark 1:35, we read, I know this verse just about by heart. In the morning, long before dawn, it sounds like 2-3 hours before dawn, he went out to a lonely place and was absorbed in prayer. That sounds like 2-3 hours of deep absorption in the Father. Now, he's the paragon of everybody and in every vocation. And if you want to know what the Lord was doing at that prayer, what was it like? Again, as I said last week, I think it was, you take a look at the saints and you find out what the Lord was like. And so this is our third reason for focusing on Teresa. There's a great deal in Scripture, especially when it comes to prayer and deepening in prayer, we do not understand until we understand the sort of thing she's talking about. Now, we'll take a break, come back in a few moments.
Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the costs, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will.
We are considering, among all the possibilities, among thousands of saints, why we're focusing on this one in particular, Teresa. We considered, a little bit earlier, three of the reasons why we do that, and I would like to add on two more. The fourth reason is that St. Teresa's magnificent writings, including her letters, they are charming, by the way, and her other works, are a commentary on her life. And conversely, her life is a commentary on her writings. We profit from both of them. Let me, to get the feel of this, suggest to you, suppose you have some hero in history, or it might be a grandfather or grandmother that you don't know too well, but somebody that really is lofty in your mind. You want to read whatever that person wrote, and you like to know all the details that you can get of that person's life. It's part of having a hero or a heroine to experience that. And you notice that the writings of the person, the letters, for example, are illustrations of what the person meant when he or she did this thing in life. And conversely, what the person does in life is a commentary on what you read in a letter or maybe a pamphlet or possibly a book or article. And so we have Teresa, both the person, we know her very well from her contemporaries, and we know her works, we've got them, and we have about 400 of her letters, and they mutually illustrate a concrete person living the gospel generously. Let me give you a few illustrations. Teresa teaches a bit about detachment. In a way, it's more than a bit, but she doesn't say a whole lot about it. But what she says is, of course, most effective. It's an idea that is not understood in our world. Many people think that to be detached, you just don't use things anymore and you don't enjoy things. Quite the contrary. A person who's really detached, using things as they're meant to be used to bring us to God, actually will enjoy them more than another person. But in any event, the attachment in the bad sense is clinging to something created for its own sake, making little God out of it. Now, Teresa teaches that somewhat here and there in her works. She certainly teaches it in her life. And each one illustrates the other. Let me give you another example. Teresa talks about distractions in prayer. And for people who really are pursuing God, they want a deep prayer life and are disturbed considerably, sometimes a great deal, by their distractions. Now, Teresa teaches, brings up the subject of detraction, not detraction, she talks about that too, distractions. She brings it up in her works, but she never gets uptight about the subject, as many of us do. And she tells us how she reacted. And in her life, therefore, she is explaining what we should do about distractions in prayer, so that her life and her writings mutually give us a beautiful lesson about one of the most troublesome aspects of prayer life. Another example. Teresa suffered for the truth a great deal. Anybody will suffer for the truth. It is not always popular. And so Teresa does speak of persecution. She was persecuted. People, you know, don't like to live the gospel fully, most people, and that's all she was about in her reform of Carmel. And so she suffered persecution, and she talks about it, a woman, Teresa was, of almost no self-pity at all. And so she says very little about it in her words, but in her life, how she lived this being persecuted. Beautiful co-illustration in both directions, the works and the words. And a final example of what I mean here. St. Teresa, in her life, teaches us how a mystic here means simply a deep prayer life, nothing extraordinary about it, how that is lived in all the nitty-gritty details that we all have to care for in a daily life. She was an immensely busy woman. And yet, she tells us how to react to work and prayer and how to balance them off and get them in good order. And she teaches us in her life, her eyewitnesses, contemporaries, told us about that. So that is one reason why we focus on Teresa especially. Among all the saints, she is prominent for this beautiful illustration of words and works. And the final reason we focus on her is that she, like all the saints, was rooted in the eternal. Now, let me just say a little bit here about eternity, because many people, I think, kind of envision it. I think I did in my earlier life, that eternity is simply a long, long time, And it didn't have a beginning, which I know as a youngster, I couldn't comprehend that at all, how something could be and not have a beginning. I understand it much better now. But in any event, we think of eternity, many of us, and I did, as a long, long time in the past, and then a long, long, endless time in the future. But that's not what eternity is. God is eternity in the fullest sense. He, the Eternal One, is absolute fullness of being. There's no succession in God. You see, even as I make this gesture, I just noticed I was making it. I didn't observe it or plan it. Notice there's a beginning, there's a crest, and an end to that, and then the next one. There's a succession. Time is always in succession. That's why we number it by, in our case, the revolutions of the earth around the sun and the earth on its own axis and such like. It's a measure of motion, as ancient philosophers used to call it. Eternity is the absolute fullness of being, so full that it always has been, always will be, doesn't have any succession in it. Now, Teresa, being a woman of her day, like you and I are men and women of our day, she was very much involved in time. And how was she? And she really knew her world extremely well, the lay world too. But Teresa had her principles, her wisdom from God Himself. She was rooted in eternity. And therefore, Teresa is always up to date. There are practices that she had in her society we don't have anymore. For example, for important people in government, they had, I think, rather extravagant ways of addressing them. You and I, Americans, wouldn't like this. That doesn't mean we're superior to them. We're just different. Anyhow, so she was a woman of her day, as each of us is, man or woman of our day. But Teresa had her truth in God Himself, the supreme eternal one, and therefore she was not subject to the myopias of her day. Just as we can be subject to the myopias, the short-sightedness, and the fads and the fashions and the pettiness of our own day. That's one of the advantages of all the saints. That rooted in the eternal, while very much men and women of their time, they don't get deceived by the illusory pettinesses, as we call it today, one type of them, political correctness. I noted elsewhere, and I should like to just cite part of a sentence here, that saints love their fellow men and women, brothers and sisters, far more than the lesser of us do. And that's because they are immersed in the origin, capital O, who makes lovable any lovableness anywhere and at any time. So if there's a person on earth, as I trust there is, probably more than one, who's most lovable to you, every shred of that lovableness comes right now from the Eternal One, the origin, the supreme origin. And Teresa, like the other saints, rooted in Him, naturally loves other human beings far more than people who are not rooted in Him. Now, this prepares us then to begin to look at our next area of discussion, namely a portrait of Saint Teresa. You will observe where we have been going. Namely, we have talked about sanctity, a winner, a look at saints in general. Then we have focused on Teresa. Mostly what we did in focusing on her is to consider why we're singling out Teresa. And all the rest of this series is going to be Teresa herself. And first of all, a portrait of the woman. What kind of woman was she? And first there, I'm going to consider what you can call the natural level. Namely, and we'll begin on the natural level, with the dark side. Now, Teresa's dark side. Notice, I want to be completely frank and honest. I don't want to cover up anything. And I want to give you a little taste of the dark side. Now, by the world's standards, it wasn't very dark. But by Teresa's standards, while she did, she was not scrupulous in the least. And she didn't exaggerate things. But she loved God so much that even a small fault, she deeply regretted it. The dark side. Saints, as I've said elsewhere, are not found in a cradle. They are not born out of the blue. They become saints. they're usually very full human beings, and Teresa was. That's part of what we're going to be considering. She was a vibrant human being, fully alive. And nonetheless, she was wounded, and she was weak, just as you and I are wounded and weak. Wounded probably in different ways and in differing degrees, yes, but we are all of us wounded. That's part of what the grace of Christ does. It heals us in the sacraments, in our prayer life, in our devotion to duty. But in any event, Teresa had her faults, especially as a teenager. Let me mention some of them. I'll just tick them off for you. And I take this right from Teresa herself. She was very candid and most humble. She tells us that she was proud. She was concerned about what she called points of honor. Namely, I'm older than you are, therefore you owe me some kind of special honor. She was concerned about that. That's a fault. Whether I am old or not, I respect a young person, as the other young one should respect me as well. She tells us that once she covered up her ignorance with the novices, she was already in religious life and she covered up ignorance. That's a fault. I should admit gladly that I'm ignorant of something. We're all ignorant of a lot of things. She tells us that at home, as a youngster, she had a quick temper. And even, she uses the expression, a terrible rage she would sometimes fall into. As a beautiful teenager, she was concerned with pleasure and feminine finery. She found that to be a fault. Not that we shouldn't dress well, of course. But she was vain, I'm afraid. That's the word for it, you see. And she uses that famous expression. She said, I could be bribed with a sardine, even. She had a horror for lies, but she was not above subterfuge. She tells us all these things herself. She loved to talk too much. And of all the faults that St. Teresa had, this is the one that she returns to in later life as something she deeply regretted. Now, often her talking too much was about God. Even too much there is too much. Excessive chatting. And so those are some of the faults that Teresa had. They're most of them, as a matter of fact. The dark side. We'll take up the brighter side next week. Bye.
With Father Thomas Dubé from the St. Louis Rectory in St. Paul, Minnesota.